Oh, there you go. That was my fault.
He showed me how to switch the button to green, and it was too deep for me. You know, it's just too much technical instruction. Exactly. Won't heaven be great where there are no technical problems, you know, or any other kind? As I was saying, the entrance to your building and your sanctuary looks almost as good as you all look today. I tell you, you're all just a wonderful looking group of people. I feel so at home for one reason, because the chairs that you have in your sanctuary are exactly the same chairs that we have in our church sanctuary in Southwest Minnesota. So Pastor Jim was, you know, saying, you know, talking about what to call me. I tell people, call me anything, just don't call me late for dinner. Don't want to ever be late for a good meal, right, guys? Yes, amen, amen. Yesterday evening, so enjoyed a time of fellowship with Pastor Tim, and the wisdom that he imparted into my life as he shared some of his God stories with me. I tell you, it just really challenged me in an area of my life that I needed to be challenged in. And I've always said that people that work in what I call the real world get such valuable experience, because life is dealing with people. Working at Walmart is dealing with people. Pastoring a church is dealing with people. Whatever your life is, it involves dealing with people, right? And the wisdom you can get from that, and I so appreciated that. In Polish, it would be dziękuję. In Russian, it would be spasiba. In Romanian, it's mulțumesc. In Czech, it's děkuji. In Spanish, and we've been in some Spanish churches of late, it's gracias. And in plain old English, it's thank you. To each and every one of you for what you do to help us do what God put me on this earth to do, which is, amongst other things, to take the message of victory in the workplace, helping people to change their life by changing their everyday work experience. It's a message that I desperately had to learn with on-the-job training, because when I graduated from Bible school, I went right back into the marketplace, spent 6 years there, felt like I was in spiritual desert, like God had forgotten me. And I prayed one day. I know I've shared probably this story with you before. This is just a quick refresher. Pulled the car over on the side of the road and said, God, you got to change my job so I can serve you and work in church, you know. And I was in church. I was in church every time the doors were open. But I was also working a job, sometimes 50 to 60 hours a week. And God is so smart; He didn't change my job. He started to change me and teach me what the Bible has to say about work. I grew up in church. My father was a pastor; was a very good pastor, actually, in Wisconsin. But I never heard a sermon on work. That's probably because I wasn't listening. Okay, I get that. Growing up. But I never heard a sermon on work. When I hit a crisis point in my life and had to find out what the Bible said about the subject of work, I'd go in a Christian bookstore. There'd be volumes about marriage. My marriage was fine, no problems. There'd be volumes about parenting. We had a little 2-year-old baby at that time, toddler. No problem there, but there was nothing. This is back in the 90s. Literally, there was almost nothing about Christianity and work. And we spend the typical person spends 75,000 hours plus working a job and 5,000 hours at church. And that's if you're at church every time the doors are open. You know, so I just began a study in the Bible, found out there's over 500 verses about work. And the good news is we're not going to look at all 500 today. Okay. But we may look at a few. I just want to give you a quick update. I really have something on my heart about retirement and a biblical understanding of retirement versus society's understanding of retirement. That's really the main thrust of what I feel the Lord wants me to share this morning. But before that, just a little update on the missions ministry, because you deserve that, because you support that. We started in 1995, 26 years ago. Wow, that's a long time now. I jokingly tell people I don't know how to quit anything, because I've been pastoring now for 38 years. Been married for, we're not that far from 50. Oh my goodness. used to be old people were married 50 years, and now we're, that's just still a few years down the road, but it's not that far down the road. So, you know, been married a long time, been pastoring a long time, been doing the workplace ministry for a long time, and occasionally I'll say to the Lord, Lord, you know, is there, you want to make any changes here? And all I get back in my heart is, well, if I do, I'll let you know. Otherwise, just keep your mouth quiet and keep serving me doing what you're doing, right? Very simple that way. Our goal originally was to reach 100,000-plus people with the message of victory in the workplace, serving Jesus at your daily job. That was just a nice round number, and we finally stopped a few years ago and figured out between the books and everything else, the number had surpassed 100,000. So, you know, now it's just 100,000-plus, and, you know, plus can be whatever number. Want to mention the books really quickly. I mean, if you've been here when I've been here before. Last time I was here, I remember it was the weekend Donald Trump was inaugurated as president. So that's like 4.5 years ago. It's been a while. And that's my fault because Pastor Tim has given me an invitation to come whenever. Maybe I'll start showing up so much you'll get tired of me or whatever. No, but I love coming here. You folks are great. Like I say, I'm a Wisconsinite. Great coming back to Wisconsin. And don't tell anybody this, okay? We cannot put this on Facebook. My life would be in danger. We cannot put this out anywhere. But having grown up in Wisconsin, although living in Minnesota now, I am a closet Packer fan. But I do not, if you say that, I will not admit it to anybody outside of these walls, anybody that lives beyond the border of Wisconsin into Minnesota. Okay, that's our secret, okay? I'm a closet Packer fan. All right? And anyway, got 3 books. They're on donation basis, you know, whatever. Or if you don't have any money and want one, just take one as long as you read it. First one is Victory in the Workplace. It's a little book, but man, it's helped a lot of people. It's about your personal victory at work or daily life. The second one is You, Your Job, and Your Nation, because that's actually, God wants to transform nations. Oh man, is that big in my heart, and that's growing bigger. That's basically the last year or so what I've been studying when I've been studying, and I'm always studying the workplace ministry. You have to, you know, because that's what God's called me to do. And individual lives being transformed is great, and that's wonderful, but God also wants to transform nations. The communists have transformed nations in an evil sense. I've seen it. I've lived in communist countries that 30 years later, they're not communist anymore, but they're still communist because of the way they think. The Chinese have done a great job at transforming nations. Antifa and other groups like that are trying to transform our nation. And they're just copying what God wants to do. He wants to transform nations to the glory of God. Ask of me, he says, and I will give you the nations. And the nations are going to be transformed, I believe, primarily, not by what happens in the four walls of a church building. Now, I love church, and I'm a pastor, and that's not critical about church in any way, but have you noticed that sinners generally don't come to church? They just don't. It's like fish. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Where are the you got to go where the fish are. And when people go to work serving Jesus in their daily job, that's where the quote-unquote fish are that we can catch that will ultimately transform the nation. Last book, Winning Over the Routine of Daily Life. I got a little note here from a dear precious lady out east, and she says, your book, Winning Over the Routine of Daily Life, has come as a refreshing wind. I've read it several times. It's thoroughly highlighted. This makes it current for me many times over. And she just goes on to say some really nice things. I cried when I wrote this book. I was in Belarus, and it wasn't a bad cry. It was a good cry. It was springtime after a long winter. I'm there by myself. Finally can open up the windows and get some fresh air. If you think Wisconsin, Minnesota winters are bad, I mean, Belarus winters are just terrible. Actually, one time, 30 days straight, the sun did not shine. Okay, just dark, it's gray, it's bleak, and this was a rare spring day with winter finally being over, and the presence of the Lord just engulfed me as I wrote. Christians are really good at handling crisis. Most of the time we get really spiritual then, right? We're really good at handling victories. Thank you, Jesus, that was wonderful. But this is my take, about 80% of life is just ordinary life. Ordinary, everyday life. Getting up, going to work, coming home, feeding your kids, doing the stuff normal people do. And that's the part of our life that God wants to invade and make it be very special and very anointed, not just live the way the world lives. And that's what winning over the routine of daily life is like. Okay, done with the commercial stuff. One of the things that happened about a year and a half ago, it was March 10th. And March 10th was a very, 2020 was a very significant day for us. We were in Romania, we were in Bucharest, and that day I'd gotten up very early in the morning to catch about a one-hour flight to fly to a city called Timișoara. It's a beautiful city in western Romania. And there's a TV station there called Alpha Omega TV. And this is like the Christian TV ministry of the whole nation. For 2 years I tried to get in touch with the director. His name is Tudor Pitan. And just hadn't been able to. Finally, one day I tried again, and he just happened to answer the phone. He said, I never answer this phone, but I just happened to be here, and we connected. Well, he got, the Lord put the workplace ministry hugely in his heart, and to give you an idea of the significance of this ministry, they have millions of social media hits a year. Millions. And their programming is so excellent that some of the secular stations pick up some of their programming and put it on their secular stations because they have a shortage of quality programming on their stations. So, I mean, this is a big deal. So I'm hoping that I can talk to Tudor and when I first meet him and, you know, share the vision of impacting the nation with victory in the workplace. And you know, maybe they'd print some books for us and give us a little bit of exposure with their well-known ministry, Alpha Omega. We meet, we talk, and next thing I know, Tudor comes to me and says, Nate, can we publish your books and distribute them? We'll pay for them. I think that'd be all right. That would be okay. And his plan was actually, it's just happening right now. It started a couple months ago. Their goal, Tudor's goal, is 3,000 of the books, 1,000 of each one, to be sent free to pastors and business leaders throughout the nation of Romania. Then we want to do some follow-up ministry. It's like more than I could have ever dreamed of when you talk about impacting a nation. I think we have a picture here or two if you want to go ahead and put those up there. So then on March 10th, we do a one-hour TV program talking about, you know, biblical Christianity and work, and that's the picture right there. That's Tudor up there talking to me. And next one there, it kind of zoomed out a little bit. If you want to go ahead and put that one up there. Yeah, there we go. Okay, so that was on March 10th. And I'm like flying on cloud nine. It's like, Lord, this is probably the single biggest difference maker in one day that we've ever had the opportunity to do. Now, if you meet with one person and you never see them again, that's great. But, I mean, as far as numbers and huge impact, that was on March 10th with that TV program, okay? And but the devil being the devil, that very same day, at that exact very same time, my wife, who's in Bucharest, back where we station, when we're there, we have an apartment, she goes out to coffee with a friend, turns around, misses a step, and falls and breaks her ankle. Okay, so I'm coming back from this trip, and I get back about midnight, and I'm like, yeah! This was a great day. And she's like, oh, I'm in so much pain. You know, it happened at the same time we're on the program. Just like, you know, the devil's just, he's a bad guy, isn't he? And then about 4 hours later, we get a call from our daughter. It's 4 o'clock in the morning there. It's 8 o'clock at night here. And President Trump had just got done a newscast on all the networks saying that the borders were going to close, and the impression was that the borders were going to close like in the next 24 hours because of COVID. So our daughter called us and said, Mom, Dad, if you're going to come home, you better come now. So we made a quick decision in the middle of the night, that very night, that we would indeed come home, even though I really didn't want to because it was only partway through our time there. So we packed up our apartment. We have just like, if you'd have to pack up your apartment to move just like that, you know, we did that, and we got out of Romania less than 24 hours before they closed the borders. And once they closed the borders, it, like if you were over 60, you could not go out except 2 hours a day. And if you went out, you had to have it's like being a kid going with your parents. You had to have a note saying where you were going to go, how long you were going to be gone, and when you were going to come back. It was very, very restrictive. So it's a good thing we got out of there. We overnighted in Warsaw, Poland. Same thing happened in Poland. Less than 24 hours after we left Poland to come back here to the States, they closed the borders of Poland. So that was quite a eventful day, March 10th. But now we're looking at things are opening up again, looking at the first day of the year, going back probably for 3 months, which will be the longest time that we've ever been at one time. We usually go 2 months twice a year, but we're looking to go back for 3 months. Little update on Romania. Romania is a country where 20 million people, there are areas where they're believing God for 1% of the population to be born again. It's one of the most unreached areas of the world. You know, when I was growing up, Africa was considered the unreached continent. Africa is probably percentage-wise a lot of places more Christian than America is. And Europe is known to be the spiritually dark continent right now. There are cities of 30,000, 50,000, and even bigger that do not have one evangelical church. Can you imagine that? And I tell people, so we come from a small town, Redwood Falls, Minnesota, 5,000 people. We have 13 churches. Half of them are evangelical churches. And when I share that with people in Romania, their eyes just pop. They go, you are kidding me. They consider like 5,000 people like a village, like a small village, and you have 13 churches and half of them are evangelical churches. We are blessed with a lot of opportunities in this nation, aren't we? 70% of pregnancies end up in abortion. That goes all the way back to communism because they just teach you that baby inside the womb is nothing but a blob until it's born. So, you know, don't want to have it, just get an abortion. They just destroyed the consciousness of the people. Romania is known to be a nation without a moral compass. And you can trace a lot of that back to the communist influence from days gone by. Well, then, the Lord gives us cool opportunities. And just before the March 10th, actually, I forget exactly how long it was before that, go into this church. It's a Pentecostal church. About 150 people there, a small building, but the place was packed to the rafters. And I walk in, and first of all, the gentleman that's there that we knew about is the man that used to be the secretary. He was the equivalent of the Secretary of State for Romania. So if our Secretary of State would go to Romania, he would meet with Titos, who at that time was Secretary of State. Now he has another function in the government. His wife became a believer about 10 years ago. She did not bug her husband. She did not, you know, preach to him. She just lived the Christian life in front of him. He saw the change in her. It took a few years, but he became a believer, and now he goes to this Pentecostal church too, and I think we have a picture up here, if you want to go ahead and put that there. Yeah, okay, so that's Tito's in the white shirt. Now, the gentleman standing to his left with a tie, I'm going to tell you a little bit about him. Walk into church that day, and his name is Pete Sessions, and he's an American. Maybe you've heard the name. Pete Sessions is an 11-term congressman. He was chairman of the House Rules and Ways Committee in Washington, and he's the former national chairman of the Republican Party. Yeah, he's just got a little bit of influence, right? And what had happened is he was coming for a European Union conference. So Tito's picked him up at the airport Saturday night and says, hey, you want to go to church with me tomorrow? You know, and partly as a matter of courtesy or whatever, or maybe he really wanted to, I don't know. Pete Sessions says, yeah, I'll go to church with you. So I found out Pete was Methodist, a very seemed to be rather stoic Methodist. Not that there aren't Methodists that love the Lord, but, you know, they're a little more conservative. And God's got such a sense of humor. So, first of all, I know Tito's, one of the most influential people in government's going to be there that day. I get to preach to him. And he's got Pete Sessions, the former head of the Republican Party, congressman, with him at that service. And so I'm meeting Pete Sessions before the service. We're talking, and I found out he was Methodist. And I said, now, Mr. Sessions, you probably want to be aware of this. Church services run a little bit longer in Romania than you're probably used to. And you know, 2 hours plus is typical. And then when praise and worship started, and they were so lively, they're just worshiping God with all their heart. Here's Pete Sessions, this well-known American politician. He's standing right next to a Romanian grandma who's, yes, I love Jesus. And, you know, he's just standing there like, I don't know if he'd ever seen anything like that in church. That Romanian grandma had probably no idea in the world who Pete Sessions was. But nice guy. And I got to really preach my heart out that day with him sitting right there in the second row. And I'm like, you know, in America, would this probably happen with me? No way, no how. But God is just a way of opening up things like that. Okay, let's see. That's a little update here now. We're going to go on from there. We're going to talk about the subject of work and retirement. Y'all ready for that? All right. Bible theology about work. This took me a long time to come to this conclusion, but it's very simple. It's very uncommon from the sense a lot of people, both Christian and non-Christian, really don't know this, but we'll very short version here. A lot of you already know this. Bible theology about work. Number one, work existed before sin entered the world. Work existed before sin entered the world. Genesis, some of these verses, to save time this morning, we'll just reference them. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God took Adam and he put him in the garden and he said, Adam, your job is to guard and protect the garden. Adam at this point was not married. You know why God gave Adam a job before he gave him a family? Because women like to shop. So God being very practical, knowing that once Adam and Eve got married, they'd want to get nice things for their house and all that stuff like women like to do, gave him a job before he gave him a family. Now there is an ounce of truth to that, right? All right. Work exists today. Work is not a curse. Oftentimes people will say something like, well, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, God cursed work. No, God didn't curse work. Here's what God said. He said to Adam, Adam, because of what you have done, you have brought difficulty to the work experience, and from now on you will have thorns and thistles, translation for you and I, meaning all jobs will now have problems. Has anybody ever had a job that did not have any problems? That job does not exist. Of course, you know, all know being a pastor is a job without any problems, right? I'm joking about that. Yes, so with Eve, the problem or the difficulty from sin was that she would have pain in childbirth. That would be her difficulty. But God said to Adam, your primary difficulty is when you go to work, you're going to have thorns, thistles, you're going to have problems. Question. Even though it's really painful, now I can hit my finger with a hammer and go, oh my goodness, it hurts. And I can say to my dear wife, I'm just teasing with you a bit now, oh my hand, she says, you know nothing about pain until you've given birth to a baby. Ladies, right? Okay, but do women still have babies? Yes, our babies are a blessing, our children a blessing from the Lord. The book of Psalms says that they're a wonderful blessing from the Lord. So God did not curse children. He just said, because of your sin, the process will be more difficult. God did not curse work. He simply said to Adam, because of your sin, the process of work will be more difficult. Yet God goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 12. Let's look at that one. That'd be a good one to look at this morning. I love, this is one of my 5,000 favorite verses in the Bible. Y'all have a few thousand favorite verses in the Bible? I hope so. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 12. This is the chapter on the blessing and the curses. And it says this, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. This is after Genesis 3, obviously. And the Lord is talking to a nation of people, everyday, ordinary people that go to work. Their job was primary agriculture. And I like what Abraham Lincoln said about ordinary people. God sure must love ordinary people because he made so many of us. How many ordinary folks do we have here this morning, right? We're all ordinary folks, right, in a sense. And God says to these ordinary people that worked in agriculture, he says, I will bless all the work of your hand to the point you'll have extra corn left over, you'll have extra whatever it is that you grow left over, and you'll be able to be a blessing to other people. Everybody hold up your hands. And repeat this after me. Say, these are holy hands. Your hands are as anointed for what you do on Monday morning as the hands of a pastor or a Christian are anointed to lay hands on sick people in church and pray for them. Did you know that? There's no difference. A pastor your pastor or any of you that are asked to pray for the sick up here, your hands are anointed. But when you go to work and you work in the machine shop, or you work in an office, or you do whatever it is that you do, your hands are also blessed and anointed. So, work existed before sin. Work exists today. And the really good news is this. Now, this is going to begin to take our lead into a biblical understanding of retirement. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. This is the parable of the talents. You probably know it. One person got five, another person two, a third person got one. After a long time, the Lord, representing Jesus, comes and he confronts each of them to see what they did with the talents that they were given. Verse 21, and his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What is the reward for faithfully serving Jesus in this lifetime? You know what it is? More work. Hallelujah. Are you with me on that? More work and more responsibility. In fact, the New Living Translation says he will give them more responsibility. You're in training. Everything we do in life, I believe, is training for what we will do in the next life. And to the degree the Lord can trust us to be spiritually minded, to do what we do for the glory of God, we will be given more responsibility, just like you as a parent. One day, if your children are grown up, one day to come, if your children are still little, you will take your car keys and do the greatest act of faith you've ever done in your life. You will hand those keys, or you have handed those keys, to that 16-year-old child of yours and said, "Here, I need you to go to the store for me." And you know why you could do that? Because you trained them from the time they were a toddler, first to clean the room, put the dishes away, take out the garbage, help vacuum, do all those little errands that you need them to do around home. And one day, you took your car keys and you handed them to that child, and you went, "Dear God, don't let anything happen to them." Well, that's kind of representative of God starts us out with little things, and more and more and more, we get more responsibility. And one day, Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, Isaiah chapter 62, a whole bunch of scriptures, we will rule and reign with Jesus over everything he created. Heaven is not the great retirement village in the sky. Whoa, have we had wrong theology about heaven. And I grew up with this, and I saw people, they would say things like this. "Oh, life on this earth is so difficult. It's so hard. But one of these days, Jesus is going to come. Oh, I'm just looking for it. He's going to take me to heaven where I can be with him forever and rest from my weary labors. And all I will do in heaven is worship him." Well, that's true, but there's many ways to worship him. But their thinking was, "All I will do in heaven is sing, 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 and drink lemonade and take siestas all the days of eternity." No. We will go to heaven, and for who knows how long we will have the greatest praise and worship service that mankind has ever participated in. But when that is done, we will do something. And what we will do is rule and reign with Jesus as an act of worship, just like our work on this earth is worship, forever and ever and ever. Two things give a person great value in life. One is, well, number one actually has two parts. Being born again, recognizing you're created in the image of God and being born again, that gives a person an incredible sense of value and worth. And number two is just putting in a good, hard day's work. Right? How do you feel after a good, hard day's work? You feel good. You feel tired, but you feel very, very good. I've seen that. Well, one time, the Lord gives me such unusual experiences. One time I was in a hotel lobby waiting for a flight in Poland. And these two guys were sitting across from me. I don't know if they were believers or not, but for the point of this story, it doesn't matter. They were so engaged in their work. They had their computer. I can imagine they were doing like you did, Pastor Tim, when you worked for Walmart. They had their computer. They had their phone. They had their ledgers or whatever, their papers they were working on. And the more they're working, the more I'm just sensing the anointing, you know, come upon me as I'm watching them. And you know what they were doing? They were 100% engaged with their whole heart in what they were doing. Now, I've asked Christian bosses, I've done this for the last 25 years, would you rather have a believer work for you or a non-believer? 2/3 of the time, they say a non-believer. And there's some wonderful Christian workers, but 2/3 of the time, the horror stories you hear about Christians working for Christians. And I got to thinking to myself, why is that? I don't think Christians are lazy. I don't think we're any lazier than anybody else. I think the number one reason is this. A non-believer gets a job, and let's say it's a good job, and that non-believer knows in his mind he's there to earn money, get a promotion, get the biggest salary he can, etc. And he pours his energy into it, working hard oftentimes. And a believer, on the other hand, oftentimes comes to the job, and, oh, I wonder if this is where God really wants me to be. I wonder if God isn't calling me to something more fantastic and wonderful and spiritual somewhere else. And oftentimes a believer, and I've talked to people like this, they don't pour their heart into it 100% because they partly question, is this spiritual? And does it really matter to God? You know, you come to church on Sunday morning with all your heart, right? You go to your job or whatever you do on Monday morning, with all your heart. And that's what God wants from us. Okay, the question of retirement. Dan, you can go ahead and we have a handout here if you'd like to give them to everybody. I want to stir your thinking regarding what the Bible has to say about our latter years of life. Notes on retirement from a Jewish rabbi. We're not going to read them all, but we'll kind of quickly go through this. The things that people believe have far more impact on their lives than the things they merely know as facts. You may be 65, 75, or 85 years old. That's a fact. But what you believe about being 65, 75, 85, or 45 is what's more important. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this from a Jewish rabbi, one of the most amazing books I ever read was a book called, and I think I have it here, yeah. It's called Thou Shall Prosper, and it really talks about character, not get-rich schemes or anything like that, but 10 character qualities that will cause you to prosper in life. And Jewish people have an understanding about work overall, an understanding that us Gentiles do not have. Now, why do Jewish people prosper so much? Did you know in Germany they control 75% of the big business today? 75%. What do you think Hitler would say about that? Huh? And they win like 22 to 25% of all Nobel Peace Prize awards, even though there's such a small percentage of the world population. The number one, some people say, well, God put some special financial DNA in Jewish people. That's why they prosper so much. No, he didn't. We're all created in the image of God. They have the same DNA in them that you and I have in us. You know why Jewish people prosper so much? Because they believe with every fiber of their being that work is good, it's godly, and it's right, and they embrace it with everything that's in them. That's it. And they teach that to their children from the time they're young to learn a trade, to get a good education, to get a quality job. And one of the things they do is they look forward to Monday morning. Truth be told, remember you're in church, you can't lie. How many of you really, really look forward to Monday morning? Thank you for telling the truth. But this is true for Jewish people. I had someone in Ukraine tell me that they used to work for a Jewish family, and this is exactly the way it was. Thursday night, they start saying to themselves, oh my goodness, The week's gone so fast. Can you believe it's Friday already tomorrow? We only get to go to work for one more day. That doesn't sound like something we say too much, does it? And then Friday comes, and here's why the Jewish people can teach us so much. Friday night, they have the Sabbath Shabbat dinner. And they sit, I just love this part of it. They sit down at dinner, they have a family dinner. What a novel idea to have a family dinner, huh? And after dinner is over, the husband breaks out Proverbs 31, which is the chapter on the virtuous woman, and he reads that to his children. And when he gets done reading it to his children and to his wife, he turns to his children and says to them, "Children, this woman in Proverbs 31 is your mother." And the children go, "Huh, really?" "If you say so, Dad." And they grow up hearing that every week, week after week, that their mom is that virtuous woman the Bible talks about. Okay, so then they go, they worship on Saturday. We worship on Sunday. And then on Sunday afternoon, they begin to say things like this. "Hey, guess what? Tomorrow's Monday. We get to go back to work tomorrow." And they have a godly anticipation and an enthusiasm for Monday morning. Have you seen the way society in America goes to work on Monday morning? Try riding public transportation in a big city like Milwaukee. Or Chicago. Let's take Chicago. They have a subway system. And you look at the faces of people on Monday morning. As they're it's like a death march. Because they're a POW. They're a prisoner of work. And the whole mindset is, I have to go to work, even amongst Christians. That was my mindset before God taught me otherwise. And the Jewish people, I get to go to work. So we can learn a lot from Jewish people. Let's go down to the third one here. This is about my favorite one of all of them. Death is quite incompatible with creativity. It's impossible. Say impossible. Say it again. Impossible. It is impossible for anyone to die while occupied in a creative endeavor. You don't want to die? Keep being creative. And you will not die as long as you're being creative in some way or form. I just love that. Because I keep getting older, just like you all keep getting older, right? And if I will have this creative mind which God gave us at 85 like I had at 65, I'm still cruising. And you too. Go down to the fourth or fifth one where it says retirement. Retirement is a concept that attempts to suggest that one day, if you are very fortunate and you have your financial planning in good shape, you will be able to truly enjoy life without having to do anything for anybody else. Boy, doesn't that sound just about the most selfish thing you ever heard in your life? I'm sorry, but doesn't it? I love Jesus, and my goal in life is to get to the point where one day I don't have to do anything for anybody else unless I want to. Well, wait a minute. That's not the life of service that Jesus talks about in the Bible. By the way, I love garnering from your pastor, and one of the things I garner from him is not only his contentment, but his joy, which is so biblical because the word Eden, Garden of Eden in the Bible, means delight or pleasure. And God's plan was that we would have a pleasurable, delightful experience going to work. And the devil, hasn't the devil stolen that from society, from Christians? He's stolen that from society, but we're getting it back. Glory to God. No word, reading on here, no word in the Hebrew exists for retirement. Being alive means you breathe, you eat, and you work. You do more than that, but that is where you begin. No word in the Hebrew for retirement. I wonder why. Next one, prior to about the 1950s, here in America and worldwide, there was no such thing as retirement as the term is used today. Quitting was for the disabled. If we were all alive 150 years ago, we wouldn't even be talking about retirement in the way in which people think of retirement today, because it didn't exist. You worked all the days of your life. Go down to the part where it says lie. This is a very good one. There's a lie in the world that says the older you get, the more out of touch you get, and the more insignificant you get. I was doing a workshop for people that did not have a job in Poland once. We do several of those. We do them for Christians. We do them for non-Christians. And this 39-year-old lady, the only reason I knew she was 39 is she told me she was 39. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the younger people look that are younger. You know, she's 39, she looked 31, okay? And almost with tears in her eyes, she's telling me, "Nate, here's my problem. I got laid off from this job I had. The company wasn't doing well, and I'm trying to get another job, and everybody I talk to says I'm too old." And I thought to myself, my goodness, how stupid society is. This lady's 39. She's not even the prime of life. She's not even the middle part of life yet. And in society's mind, she's not young enough, she's not cool enough, and her Twitter account doesn't have enough followers. I think that is totally silly. So let's read on here. The lie is people become less productive and less useful as they age. Unless you are a boxer or a football player, okay? You're not going to play football for the Packers when you're 70 years old. We know that, right? You are wiser and a more capable communicator and less susceptible to impulsive actions. Isn't that the truth? How many were much more impulsive at 25 than you are at your present age? Oh, just some of the silly things we do when we're younger, right? 85% of work success is people success. And hopefully you have become skilled at this. Yeah, society says the older you get, the less significant you get. God's word, God's plan is the older we get, the wiser we get. The more skilled at relationship building we get. Reading on here, recognize a forced retirement is the day you're switching occupations, not ceasing to work. Psalm 92 and verse 12. Let's go there. Psalm 92. The others that we didn't read there, you can take a look at them later. Or if you get bored with my preaching, you can look at them now. Either way, whatever works. Psalm 92 and verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Verse 13. Those who are planted in Harvester's Church shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now look at verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. Let me read verse 14 again. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. It's a good word, huh? Now, go with me over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. It's a parable about the man building big barns. Luke chapter 12 and beginning at verse 16. Then he spoke a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" Verse 18. "So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods.'" Now look at verse 19. With the eyes of an American Western elderly person. Verse 19. "I will say to my soul," soul. You know, it's good to talk to yourself. There's an example of a person talking to themselves, right? "I will say to my soul," soul, "you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Do you know what I just read there when it says, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I read this from a commentary and I go, oh my goodness, that's true. What I just read is the great American dream. The great American dream is to say to yourself, "Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. I have big barns. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do." But God said, verse 20, "You fool." I don't want to be called a fool by the Lord. Do you? You fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then who will those things be which you have provided? Wow. So the great American dream, in and of itself, untouched by the Holy Spirit, is foolishness. It's foolishness. It actually can be described in one word, one three-letter word, sin. S-I-N. Selfishness. Sin is essentially selfishness. To have your life goal be that you want to eat, drink, be merry, do nothing, and just sit back and take it easy, is that selfishness or is that selfishness? That's selfishness. Now, God does bless our barns. I had to wrestle with this one. In fact, I'm still wrestling with it a little bit. God does bless our barns with plenty, but the problem is when we want to build bigger barns to store up the stuff we got, right? And friends, Americans are known for our stuff. Oh my goodness, you go overseas, nothing gets wasted, everything gets used. If you can't use it, you pass it on to somebody that needs it, they'll use it. When they're done using it, they pass it on. For example, in a big picture sense, a building like this would have probably five congregations that meet in it in a weekend, because not every congregation, you can't build buildings. Sometimes the government won't let you, or it's financially not possible. So you rally together, and God blesses one congregation, then four or five other come along and dovetail, and they meet in the same place just at different times. Is that common sense, or is that common sense? But you, friends, you know what we do as Americans? Oh, this is one of my hobby horses. Can I go down the lane on one of my hobby horses for a minute? Storage sheds. We are probably the only culture in the world that builds these units to put stuff in to store that we never will use, but we pay $200 a month to let it collect dust until one day somebody has to get rid of it. Duh! Now, if you have a storage shed, don't get all condemned about that. But be thinking about the possibility of using it, giving it away, or at least throwing it away and saving yourself $200 a month that you can use for something else. But that kind of ties, this whole storage shed idea kind of ties in a little bit of to building bigger barns where you can store your stuff in case you need stuff. You know, the older you get, you realize you don't need as much stuff as you think you need, right? Life is actually pretty simple. All right, career versus calling. We had a meeting in Cluj, that's a pretty large city in Romania once. It was all young people, it was Friday night from many churches. One of the most anointed, special, unique meetings I ever remember. And the Lord put upon my heart to challenge those young people, not to challenge them to seek their calling more than they seek their career. Now, here's the difference between career and calling as I see it. You can have a calling without having a career. You can have a calling without having a career. Maybe you never found your dream job. Guess what? Most people never do. And that's one of the things, too, where we've been westernized. And the reason is we see, like somebody said, the awards programs on TV. Somebody wins some music award. I can't think what the name, a Grammy. Let's say somebody wins a Grammy. And that person will stand up there and he or she will say to all the young men and all the young women watching that, just never give up on your dreams. Work hard and one day you can be like I am up here winning this award for being a great singer and musician. Oh yeah, so there's 10 million people that tried to get to the position where the person that won this award is and they're not getting there. What about them? I love what Mike Rowe, the dirty job guy, says. How many know who he is? He is so practical. He's so practical. He says, basically, forget about finding your dream job where you just can't wait to get up in the morning because you're just so excited to go and do it. He says, find a job, get good at it, and the better you get at it, you'll start to enjoy it, and that's the path to go down. And that's what will be true for 99% of all people. But we have this kind of illusion, just look for that dream. You know, somewhere over the rainbow is this job where on Monday morning I'll wake up and I'll really want to go to work. Just get a biblical understanding about work instead of looking for the dream job somewhere over the rainbow. In the first century, you've probably heard me say this before, but maybe you forgot. It's been a while since I've been here. First century, 75% of all Christians were slaves. They turned the world upside down because they saw their place in life as a slave, as their ministry. and they poured their heart into it. 50% of them were low-level slaves. Have you ever wished you were alive in the first century? Chances are you would be a ditch digger, you'd be a toilet bowl cleaner, you would be a cutter of wood, you would do all the grunge jobs that nobody else wanted to do. Welcome to first century Christianity. But they embraced it as their calling, and they poured their heart into it, and they turned the world upside down because they, as a ditch digger, were happier than the people who were ruling over them. And again, their stories, the people that ruled over them came to them one day and said, "Listen, you're a ditch digger, for crying out loud. That's all you do. You cut wood 10 hours a day. That's all you do. But why are you so happy?" And that was their open door to tell them about Jesus. A little bit more about career as we begin to get close to wrapping this up. A career primarily benefits you. Nothing wrong with a career, but don't put your career ahead of your calling. A calling primarily benefits the kingdom of God and other people, your local church, and ultimately you. You eventually retire from your career, especially physically demanding ones like right guard for the Green Bay Packers. 38 years old, you're probably retired from that. Hard factory physical labor, 68 years old, you probably retire from that. But you don't retire to sit on the hammock and drink lemonade. You retire to go on to the next thing God has for you in life. Because you can retire from a career, but you never retire from your calling. That may be the most significant thing I said all day outside of reading scripture. We never retire from our calling. We live it all the days of our life. And our everyday life is our calling. The early church understood that their everyday life was their calling. Now, you can almost feel sorry for God. In fact, there's a lot of reasons you could feel sorry for God. Most of them have to do with you and I, right? Do you agree you're a little bit wiser and more level-headed now than you were 30 years ago? If you do, raise your hand. Okay, if you're not raising your hand, you're either lying or you're a much wiser person at a much younger age than I was, which is very, very possible. I was so foolish. I was so the things I did or did not do that were good things that I should have done. For example, just give you an idea. I was the laziest person in the world. I'd bring up, but the best intentioned person. Every week in high school, I'd bring home the stack of books. And I would set them on the kitchen table, and my intention was I'm going to hit those books this weekend and really study hard. Guess where I picked up the books every single Monday morning to go back to school? The very same place I dropped them off, because I was lazy, I was unmotivated, I did just enough to get by. I'm not that way anymore. My wife will tell you, if I waste 5 minutes, you know, I don't do well relaxing, and I know that's a part of life that we should embrace and do and enjoy it. I get that. But after a little bit of relaxing, I'm ready to do something. I'm ready to read a book. I'm ready to be productive some way and somehow. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says this: "The just shall live by faith." All right, says that in Hebrews 10:38 and other places too. Four Bible verses say exactly the same thing. "The just shall live by faith." Please do not interpret that verse to say this: "The just shall live by faith until they get old." No. "The just shall live by faith." How many days of your life? All the days of your life. And I think it takes God working with us a few decades till we get to the point where we're more of an asset than we are a liability. When I was a teenager and in my 20s, I was a liability to the kingdom as much as I was an asset. And maybe you were too. But you know, time goes on, you live, you grow, you get wise, you walk with Jesus, you learn some things. You get to be your 60s, 70s, God can finally go, "I can trust you with a few things. You're not going to do something stupid and silly to mess it up." But culture teaches us that's about the age where you begin to go, pretty soon, I get to retire, I get to quit, I can do exactly what I want to, I don't have to do anything anymore. Contrary to what the Bible teaches. One of the most helpful things I ever heard in my life was what I'm going to share with you right now. There are three phases of life, okay? Three phases of life. Phase number one. Everybody here is in one of these three phases. Phase number one, you're too young. Remember that? Remember that? I started pastoring when I was 30 years old, and I was told I looked like I was 24. Who in the world wants to listen to a 24-year-old that doesn't know anything anyway, right? And I was like, God, how can I got people in my church that have been saved 50 years, and I look like I'm 24. That was a problem in my head. It wasn't a problem with God, but it was a problem with me. When you're too young, nobody thinks you know anything. Unless it's IT stuff, then they think you know everything, right? Okay. Then there's the I'm too busy stage. And I'm going to guess that's exactly where you're at right now. You got kids. My son, they have, he and his wife, a couple kids, 11 and 7. Many nights of the week, they're running one to soccer. They're running one to baseball or football. They got meetings at school. They're working full time. Plus, my daughter-in-law is getting her master's degree right now. They're just running everywhere all the time. And they don't have enough time to catch their breath. I remember that phase really well. The I'm too busy phase. You know, hey, can you help at church doing something? It's like people in that age, I don't know if I have a spare hour because life is just so hectic. The third phase of life that has to be overcome is the I'm too old phase. Okay? And we all know, you know, people begin to think just as you're young, you don't know anything. Now you're too old, you don't know anything. But I actually believe 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed. What's that say? Day by day. I'm sorry, I went kind of fast with reading that verse. Therefore, reading it again, 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. The wisdom we accumulate as we get older, I believe, makes up for the aging process. You're not going to win a marathon anymore. There's probably certain physical things that we cannot do at 65, 75, and 85 that we did 30 years older, but we have a wisdom we did not have when we were younger, and I believe that can be the defining difference in our value in the kingdom. Now, I have some spiritual parents, and I call my spiritual parents because my parents have now passed away, and these people are amazing. They're in their 80s. Their names are Roger and Myrna, and they started a Bible school in Belarus, and we followed them there. They started a Bible school in Poland. We followed them there. And now after coming back to the States for a few years in northern Minnesota, the Lord has led them to Florida. I want them to lay hands on me for that same anointing for the winter months. Okay, and it really, God has called them to Florida to minister to senior saints. And if you want to put that picture up there, Pastor Tim, this is Roger right here. One of the things God has led them to do, very, very, very simple things. They're everyday, ordinary people. They don't pastor a church anymore. They're not doing this as official ministers. They're doing this as Christians. Roger, who was a construction guy, builds these boxes. And they put a flower pot in here and a little note that says, sending blessings from our house to yours, your neighbors, Roger and Myrna, and it gives their address. They have delivered hundreds of these to people that live in their senior community in Florida. They have had response like people in tears because of COVID. There are people that didn't talk to anybody for months in these senior communities. And these people have just in tears, some of them so grateful. They build relationship with some of these people. They've started Bible studies a couple of weeks using material called Kingdom Culture. It's a very interactive outreach for particularly new Christians or people that don't know the Lord. And there's one story that I want to share with you. This is a little book that Myrna has written on her last year's adventures, just in the last year in Florida, having one-on-one contact and relationship with seniors, some of them Christians, some of them not. And she talks in here about an elderly gentleman. He and his partner actually are homosexual. And they started coming to this group because they got acquainted, the flower pot and all that. And the subject of the meeting that night was hearing God speak to you. And one of the things they were supposed to do was draw a picture of what they thought God looked like, and then imagine that week that God would speak to you about something in your life, and you would share it the next week. Well, this one guy, one of the two guys in this relationship, he said, I've only imagined God as a force. I never imagined him as a personal being who could speak to you. He goes home that week, comes back next week, tears in his eyes as Myrna goes around, Roger's wife, goes around the room and says, what did you hear God speak to you this week? And the guy has Parkinson's. He's older, so it's very difficult for him to put his pants on and get dressed in the daytime. And here's what this guy said. Living a lifestyle that is non-Christian, but yet having the love of God reach out to him so much, God's making himself real to him. He said, you know, it's painful to get dressed in the morning. But God, this is what he said now. God spoke to me and told me if I will put my belt into my pants first and then use my belt to help pull up my pants, it'll be easier to pull up my pants. And it works. And the guy was just like ecstatic that the God that he thought was an impersonal force spoke personally to him about how to make getting dressed in the morning easier. And Myrna's just sitting there with tears in her eyes, and everybody's just like, wow, thank you, Jesus. And now they're on this journey to get to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And so many other experiences I had like this. A lady at a bus stop in Milwaukee, elderly lady on a fixed income, doesn't have much money, looked out at the bus stop every day, especially in wintertime, saw cold, freezing people looking miserable at the bus stop. Jesus, what can I do? Here's what the Lord showed her. Lord showed her once a week on Friday, make some hot tea, get a couple bags of cookies, go down there and offer free hot tea and free cookies to the people at the bus stop. That's become her ministry. And she's built relationship. She had opportunity to plant seed. It's been neat. When you talk, bring this to a conclusion right now. When you talk with people who are nearing or have reached the century mark, and they're still vital, you realize they have not arrived there by running for hours a week, thank the Lord, on a treadmill, nor downing vitamins by the handful, or spending their free time in a plastic surgeon's office. They've been too busy working and traveling and engaging in creative pursuits, and that was written by a 95-year-old guy who works in the hardware store business. All right, I'm going to share a story with you in a scripture, and then we'll be done. I'm sorry for going a little bit longer this morning. The story, this John Maxwell, he talks about this mountain. It's Mount Everest or somewhere like this. It's a very high climb, and people do the first part of the climb, and they get to a middle point where there's a lodge. And, you know, it's already been a pretty good climb to get there, but they get to this lodge. There's hot chocolate. There's a fireplace. There's a beautiful window where you can see to the top of the mountain. And if you're worn out, if you're tired, you can just decide you're going to stay there and not go any further and just enjoy the comfort of the lodge. And a lot of people choose to do that. But then, as John Maxwell tells the story, here's what inevitably happens. Those people that have chosen the comfort of the lodge and the hot chocolate and the fireplace and the warmth and the comfortable chairs, after a little while, they go over the window and they just look. And I can imagine they start to get thoughts like, wow, I wonder if I could have done that. I wonder if I could have, I made it this high, but I wonder if I could have gone a few hundred more feet. I wonder if I could have made it all the way to the top. And the contentment that they had to go halfway, it's replaced by the longing. I wonder if I could have done more. I wonder if I could have climbed higher. And when I stand before Jesus, I don't want to be the person that went halfway up the mountain and then got content and just sat back, you know, and had a westernized version of life in the 70s and 80s, you know, when you're 70 and 80 and 90. I want to be that person that, as Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished my race, and henceforth there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. There's an old Pentecostal song, probably some of you know it, nobody in my church knows it anymore. When he calls me, I will answer. When he calls me, I will answer. When he calls me, I will answer. I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. That's the person I want to be. And would you bow your heads with me right now? Thank you for indulging my longness this morning. If you want to recommit yourself fresh to finishing the course, I know if you're 70 and 80, you don't punch the time clock probably at a job anymore. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you being the lady at the bus stop. You're talking about you being like Roger and Myrna. We're talking about you calling up Pastor Tim and saying, Pastor Tim, I don't have to punch the time clock anymore. I'm available. What do you want me to do? Visit people older than me? Help do something around here that I'm capable of doing? Just making yourself available to be a blessing all the days of your life. And replacing that Americanized, Westernized idea of retirement with a kingdom mindset that you're going to fight, you're going to finish, you're going to climb that mountain as high as your body and the Spirit of God will allow you to climb that mountain of life. If you want to commit yourself to that anew and afresh, just stand up this morning if that's you today. Just don't stand up because I'm suggesting it and you're in church and people think you should. But if you're ready to say, Lord, I may be old, but I'm not washed up. Lord, I may be old, but Lord, I got some wisdom and I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just stand up right now where you are. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you, Pastor Tim, if you would lead us in prayer as we are standing this morning. Okay?
Heavenly Father, we